First Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be this evening. A very, very familiar passage to me. Because in 1996, I put my Bible up on the spine and asked God, what do you want me to do with my life? And it fell open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And underneath it said, advice to a young preacher. And I thought God had lost his mind. But I fought him until 1999. I waved the white flag and I said, I can't fight you, Lord. I'm just going to give in. So that's what I did. We are thankful, though, for God and His wisdom. I don't understand many times why He does what He does, but He's in charge and He knows better than I what He's doing. The message is entitled tonight, While You're Waiting. While You're Waiting. The Apostle Paul here has written to the young preacher Timothy. And Timothy and Paul connected in Paul's second visit to Lystra. And that's seen back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul talked about that. Now, Paul was Timothy's father in the faith, if you will. And it was Paul who led Timothy to the Lord. And Paul became his kind of, we might call it his mentor, his dad in the ministry. That's the way Paul and Timothy's relationship was. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. You have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these are what we call in theology the pastoral epistle, or the preacher's letters, if you will. Because Timothy and Titus were two preachers, and it is Timothy, who is serving as a pastor in Ephesus at this time. And this time in 1 Timothy would be somewhere, we believe, between 63 and 65 A.D. Now, Paul, according to the notation in the Greek, he was in Laodicea. That's where he was at this time. And he wrote this letter to Timothy. And there's a lot of stuff in here that pertains to the ministry, pertains to the qualification of what the Bible calls bishops. And you would be right in calling me a bishop, but we don't use that term because, sadly, the Catholics stole it. And a lot of people today, when they think of a bishop, that's the office they think of. Or inside of holiness or reform type churches out there, don't call anybody an apostle. Because there's only 12 of those, and we know that from the book of Revelation. And I believe that I'm standing on pretty solid Bible ground when I say that I believe that Paul the Apostle was the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Judas was numbered with the apostles. And then when the Bible talks about Matthias, it uses the same wording that it used about Judas. It says that Matthias was numbered with them. But Jesus is the one who calls out true apostles. And over and over and over, Paul wrote in his letters, almost every single one of them, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of them he talked about, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of man. So that's important. But there's all kinds of these guys out there. You see them on TV, you see their billboard and their signs and everything, apostle, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. You need to get more in your Bible. And you'll learn, you ain't an apostle. There's only 12, and the office is closed. So anyway, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and what we see here in verse 13, if you have your place there, please say amen. Amen. He says here, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your holy and precious word. Lord, I ask now that I'll decrease and you'll increase, Lord. Father, that you'll put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to speak tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul has written kind of like a pep talk, if you will, to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. And if you look back up in verse 12, which is the verse where God's... I mean, that whole passage right here in verses 12 through 16, that's the passage where God called me to preach. But it was verse 12 that popped out at me, and this... Verse 12 is my verse. This is my life verse that I try to live by. But notice what Paul told Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth. We don't know how old Timothy was. Timothy had a hard life. His dad was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew. So Timothy was what, to use the slang word, he was a half-breed. He was a man who the Greeks didn't want because of his mama, and the Jews didn't want because of his daddy. But because of his mama, he was considered a Jew. But because of his daddy, he had Greek citizenship, or by that time, Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen. But he was a Jew by his raising. His mother and his grandmother, they made sure that he knew the Old Testament. They raised him to know the Lord, to know God. And in the preaching of Paul the Apostle, he got saved. So Paul led him to the Lord. And then somewhere along that line, Timothy became an evangelist, and he began to preach. And then to make the Jews happy, Timothy submitted to circumcision. And so Paul was able to tell them that he was circumcised. Now that was more of a cultural thing, not trying to bring Timothy under the law by any means. And so Timothy then will become the pastor at Ephesus for a while. And then after the New Testament closes out, we don't know whatever become of Timothy. But evidently, he was a young man who had older people inside of the congregation. And so Paul was telling Timothy, he said, don't let anybody mock you. Don't let anybody put you down, basically, or despise thy youth. You know, that's one thing that's always been very humbling to me as a pastor. I'm only 38. In less than a month, actually in about a few weeks, I'll turn 39. If the Lord tarries and I keep living, December 15th, I'll turn 39. My Paul is Paul. Dad do. My dad in the ministry, Brother Paul. My own journey has been an interesting one. Y'all know that you never meet another Creighton Loveland. I have been equipped for this office in some strange ways. I have studied a multitude of different things that are, when you try to look at them all, they don't go together hardly at all, but I have a very varied interest field. But I know now why I read the encyclopedia and all these different volumes to fill my head with what seemed like useless information and different things. You know, in many ways, the doctors and everybody said I shouldn't be here. I died when I was born, 2 pounds and 2 ounces, 2.5 months premature. Mom and Daddy had 4 miscarriages before me. My twin brother, he died. He was stillborn. And Mom and Daddy made sure that I knew that God was the reason I was here. And I got saved as a young boy at 9. We got out of church shortly thereafter, so I didn't know the hymns. I mean, I knew Amazing Grace, and that's it. And then when I got back in around church as part of the Shiloh Baptist Youth Group, and they all thought I got saved out there, and I told them straight, I said, no, I didn't get saved out there. I just got to be part of the youth group. I didn't go to church. I went to the youth group, and I didn't go. They had Youth Sunday one time, and I gave my testimony. But anyhow, but when I that summer when I was going to go to high school, that's when I was scared out of my skin. I said, Lord, I don't know. I know kind of what I think I want to do, but I want you to tell me what to do. And that's when I asked him, and when you ask God a question, you better be ready for the answer. And he told me, and I didn't like the answer, but that's what he told me to do. And so I came to Slidell Baptist Seminary, I think it was around 2002, 2003. And at that time, I was confused about the Bible issue, the version issue. I've been raised on King James all my life, but in 1999, I dated a young lady from Golden Valley, and her family listened to a preacher by the name of R.B. Thiem. Now, remember, having been out of church for a long time, we got back into church in 1996, 1997, but all I kept hearing was the gospel. Now that's important, don't get me wrong. But the stuff that I needed to grow, I started getting from R.B. Thieme in 1999. And I always describe it this way, that I felt like a dry creek bed with water being poured out on it and that dry ground sucking up the water. I started learning. I learned from a man who knew and read and studied out of Greek and Hebrew. I learned so many things under R.B. Thieme. And I thought that these King James Bible-only people were crazy. I thought that these hillbilly bumpkins didn't know what they were talking about. And I had a proud mind at that moment, and I was cocky. When I went to Slidell, I realized that they were King James. And I said, well, I'll just ace through a lot of these, and I'll do what I can, give them what they want to hear, and then I'll make it through, and I'll get my degree. Well, I took the King James course, and I got 100. And I called Paul. I opened up to Paul, and I said, I'm wrestling with this Bible issue. Brother Craig, you need to make sure that you get this Bible version right. You ain't going to go nowhere in the ministry if you don't. I got mad one night. I was in my room. My mama came in my bed, and she knocked. She came in. She said, son, what's the matter? I know something's eating at you. And I said, I am sick to death of this Bible issue. He said, well, just use King James. I said, I wish it were that simple. It was, but I had a crisis so bad, folks, I'm not lying to you. I was about ready to walk away from everything. I was going to throw God in the trash can, throw Jesus away. I said, if I can't figure out what Bible to use and God saved my soul, how do I know this is right and that's right and everything else is right? I was having a meltdown. Well, I had a newspaper about preaching. And inside of it, there was an ad for a book by David Sorensen. Touch Not the Unclean Thing. I said, you order it, send us the shipping, and when it comes to you, we'll refund you your shipping. So it's basically a free book. I said, sure, what have I got to lose? I sat down with a proud mental attitude. I mean bad. And about halfway through that book, God knocked my feet out from under me and I fell on my face. And I didn't just fall on my face, but I scooched my knees underneath me and I bowed in repentance. God humbled me. And I repented of my pride and I confessed with tears. And by the time I set that book down, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Bible was, and it's King James Bible. I was rock solid. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because I had started laying out everything I believed to prove it. I mean, I studied other religions and all this other stuff, and I compared to prove God, or if God failed, then I was going to walk away from it. And that was 2003. And that year, right shortly thereafter, I became associate pastor here at Danieltown under Jack Pennington. And then 2004, I became pastor. I had to get the Bible right before God opened the door. That's important. Because in 2004, I became an instructor at Slidell Baptist Seminary. And I've taught about between 25 and 28 courses down there. And Paul has told me that at any given time, I have had somewhere around 600 and 800 students at any month at Slidell. He said some of them folks are 70, 80, 60-year-old men. And here I was, a 22, 23, 24-year-old, teaching these men of God. Even when we were down there in Fayette, one of the preachers in that association was one of my students, and he knew me. I said, my stars. Every year, except for this year and one other year, when we've made it down to Slidell, many of my students have told me that ours are some of the challenging courses that they've taken. I don't take it lightly. This is my calling. This is my life. When I go, it's like I've told Brittany, I said, when I go to bed at night, I want to resolve to make sure that I've made my Lord happy. Because He's the only reason why I'm here. And if I didn't have church, if I didn't have y'all, I wouldn't have much of a life left because this is why I'm here. So when God told me that in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, he said, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, which is lifestyle, and charity, that is love, in spirit and faith and purity. You know, people have wondered, why are you so weird? Why do you do the things that you do? Why don't you don't do some of these other things? Why? Because I'm not my own. And you know what? Newsflash. Neither are you. If you're saved, you're not your own anymore. Oh, sure, there's things we all love to do, but folks, in the end of the game, you're not yours. You're Jesus's. But look what Paul told Timothy. He said, till I come. So Paul is banking on coming down or coming over to see Timothy. So he's in Laodicea. He's in Asia Minor, or what we would call Turkey. So he's in Laodicea. And Timothy is over in Ephesus. So Paul is banking on coming to see Timothy. And then he says, give attendance. The word attendance has the idea of strict attention. So he says, give your attendance to three things. So basically, Timothy, while you're waiting, this is what I want you to focus on. Number one, to reading. Number two, to exhortation. Number three, to doctrine. Those three things. Now, when God called me to preach out of there, it wasn't Paul telling this to Timothy. It was Jesus telling this to Craig. So in my mind, I understood until the Lord comes, whether to get me by death or whether to get me by rapture, whatever is in His plan, I am supposed to focus on three things. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I started a new novel this afternoon, and I told Brittany, after she encouraged me to get back into reading, it had been about a year and a half since I just read for pleasure. In about 3 to 4 months since I picked back reading, I have read 7 novels, about 500 pages apiece. I devour books like nobody's business. I love reading. I am a bookworm. I have been a bookworm since a child. I was reading before I went to kindergarten. I mean, I picked up Gone with the Wind when I was in 6th grade for pleasure. Pleasure. Nobody had to assign that to me. There you go. That's right. Amen. So that's what I want you to understand as well. That these three things that Timothy was supposed to focus on, I want you to focus on as well. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So let's take a look at them. As Timothy was instructed to give attendance to, I believe so are we, because this is part of God's Word. Not just for preachers, but for all of us. So number one, we should give attendance to, we should pay attention to, righteous insight, which is reading. I read a quote earlier today, and it really struck with me. He said, a man who knows how to read, but doesn't, is no better off than the man who cannot read at all. Think about that. If you know how to read, but yet you don't read, you're no better off than a man who doesn't read. It's true. And that's what I have been believing for many, many years now, that we, especially as Christians, are pushing ourselves, and not only as Christians, but as a society in general, people don't read hardly anymore. And we are pushing ourselves to a new dark age of ignorance. I mean, people read Facebook, but you know as well as I do, everything you read on that Facebook, everything you read on Twitter, everything you read off the internet is not the truth. One of the most important books I've ever read was the Whole Armor of the Christian, about that thick. And it was written back in the, I think it was the 1500s or 1600s. And I kept seeing these major preachers of the past, and they said that book influenced me more than any other besides the Bible. That's one thing that I tried to do several years ago. I tried to look as much as I could to see these mighty men of God years gone by, like A.W. Tozer, Charles Spurgeon, others, I can't name them all, one of my favorites, Leonard Ravenhill, all of these. I kept trying to see, was there anything anywhere that they talked about books that influenced them, books that spoke to them? And I began to see several of these, and suddenly some of these same books started popping up. Pilgrim's Progress, big one. Oh my. If you've never read that, you need to read it. I don't care if you get a modern version of it or not, but get you a copy of The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That book right there, at one time, held the record for selling more Bibles except for the Bible. And I won't describe it all to you, but anyway. There's a distinct order then when you look at the instructions of the Apostle Paul. Now the reading specifically that he's talking about here is the reading of the Scripture. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Sadly today, in both public services and personal devotion, there seems to be a greater emphasis on emotional music and the seeker-friendly gospel rather than on reading the Scripture. And that has caused the Bible to become a closed book in many assemblies and in many Christian homes. Folks, we need to read more. Years ago, a thought came to me, and it goes something about like this. That the words you type or write on a page are manifestations, physical manifestations of your soul. Stop and think about that. If you write something down, your mind, and remember what we looked at back in Q&A, that your soul is in your mind. So you have to have those thoughts to tell your brain, move hand, and write these words. So when you write something down, that is a physical, tangible manifestation of your soul. So if those words were typed out, either way, think about this. This is mind-blowing to me. Yes, I have these weird thoughts. That when I picked up The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, and yes, you can read that. I don't care if it has the N-word in it or not. The premise inside Huck Finn is this. Is that Jim, the runaway slave, ain't the N-word. He's a human being. And Huckleberry Finn had been taught that if you help a slave escape, you're going to go to hell. And the climax of that whole book is he has a letter telling Jim's master where her slave is. And he's about to turn that into the post office. There are men in little boats, little John boats out there, looking for runaway. Huck has opportunity after opportunity to turn Jim in. And night after night, while they're on that raft and Huck's worn out and he's supposed to keep watch and he goes to sleep, Jim takes the watch. He takes care of Huck. And time Huck wakes up and he hears Jim praying for his family, for his children. And Huck's thinking, he ain't supposed to do that. Slaves ain't supposed to have emotion. They ain't supposed to have a soul. But he sounds just like any white man. And then Huck says it. He says, all right then, I'll go to hell. And he tears the paper up and does away with it. He chooses to see him as a human being. But these liberal lame brains out here, all they see is that one word. That's all they see. They don't see the story, the lovely, beautiful story that Mark Twain, Samuel L. Clemens wrote. So don't be snookered in by these stupid liberals. You go read it yourself. But here's the thing. When you read that book, what are you seeing? You're hearing from Mark Twain. It's like Twain pulls up a chair in your room and he's talking to you through those words. Because that's a manifestation of his soul. When you read something that somebody wrote, as much as I dislike him, Abraham Lincoln. Tomorrow, November 19th, what is that? 1863. That's when he gave what? The Gettysburg Address. I think it's what? 163 words? And Edward Everett, the big guns of the big public speaker, spoke for 2 hours. No, I'm not going to speak for 2 hours. But Edward Everett was the big headline speaker. And everybody, oh wow, yeah. And they were all enthralled for 2 hours by what Everett said. And then Lincoln gets up there and talks for like less than 2 minutes. And everybody remembers, half of them because we were forced to memorize it, 4 score and 7 years ago, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, Everybody remembers what he said, but they don't remember what Everett said. We don't even know, they don't even know who spoke, half the people, but anyway. That's the thing. When you read what people wrote down in years gone by, you're reading something from them. They're talking to you across the eons of time. That's amazing. Their thoughts. Here's the thing. I want to challenge you. Write something down for somebody. Your granddaughter. Beautiful picture. Write something down for her. Good. Your children, Colton and Corbin, write something down for them. I'll tell you something. It's probably been 5 years since I've read it. I have a letter that Mama wrote me on my first birthday, December 15, 1982. I found it when I was going through Mama's papers and things after she died. When I read that, I can hear her voice. I can see her face. I can imagine being on her lap in the rocking chair back at home. That she being dead still speaks. Don't go through your life and never crack open a book. Books are what gives you ideas. You want to know more? That's what I told Greg. My first wife pulled and yanked and pulled and yanked to get that boy in the book. And she read to him like he was a first grader. And I said, you don't need to read to him. He was in eighth grade and he didn't read. I mean, he knew how, but he never did. And I said, you're crazy. You're reading to that boy. He ought to just give him the book and let him read. He said, nope. I'm going to read to him. I said, you're fighting the lost cause. Well, guess what? I had to eat my hat. Because a year later, that boy was, he had read almost every book in Rutherford County in the young adult section. A year later. And now he loves to read. Folks, we've lost our love for reading. Especially this thing right here. We do it to our own peril. We need to fall in love with reading all over again. And if you say, I've never read a book, or I've only read one, two, or three, then try your best to get back into something. Think of something you enjoy. And I guarantee you, if you get a little thin book about something you like, you'll find that love. Yeah. Well, folks, if we get shut down again, I'm going to tell you right now, if your power goes out and you got a fire, you got a campfire, you got a fireplace, or you got a light on your phone or something like that, I'm telling you what, when you're there by yourself, you can get in a book and you can go to Mars. You can go off into a foreign world. You can ride with Lee. You can go fight World War II. I mean, you can have a ball. Wow. Reading. It'll open a world up to you that you've never known, especially the Bible. So, give attendance to reading, but be careful what you read, because words can be food for you or they can be poison to your mind. Be careful, because every writer has an agenda. The Twilight series. Guess who wrote it? A Mormon. Huh? Who wrote Harry Potter? She knows all about witchcraft. And those books that Harry goes to Hogwarts and read, those are real, real witchcraft books. So children go online. They want to be... What was the university that received the most applications for enrollment every single year running? Hogwarts. A university that don't exist! And you know who it largely was by? Children, young children. But they want to be a wizard. They want to be a witch. And what does God think about wizards and witches? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That tells you what God thinks about it. But yet our children want to be one of them. And they find those books are real? God help them. Oh, you don't like Harry Potter. I don't like witchcraft. Because God don't like witchcraft. I love a good story. I love a good story. I love a good plot. I don't care where it comes from. But if that's going to be poison to lead our children down the dark path, I'm against it. Or as they used to say in the hills, I'm against it. Right, David? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is. So, be careful what you read. Number two, exhortation. What in the world is that? Righteous living. Well, how do you get righteous living? What is exhortation? We call it in one simple word. Preaching! That's what you need. Preaching. Calling to righteous living. It is sound exegetical expounding of the Word of God. Sound exegesis is where the plain meaning of Scripture is drawn out from the passage in accordance with correct historical context under the guidance of the author. And who's the author? The Holy Ghost of God. So what you need is exhortation. Preaching of the Word of God. Preach the Word. In season, out of season. There are times you're hungry. You can't wait for preaching. There are times you're saying, I wish he'd shut up. I'm tired. I want to go home. Don't give me that look anyway. So yes, there are times when you're in season, booyah, and you're out of season. Please shut up. I'm ready to go. So, there are times you want it. There are times you don't want it. There are times when people, they're looking for it and they can't find it. And there are times when it's here, but nobody wants to go. So folks, there are times when we ought to listen to more preaching. I'll tell you one thing I love to do. I love to listen to other men preach. I love to listen to good preaching of the Word of God. But there's something else we need too. And look what else he said in verse 13. To doctrine. Doctrine! Doctrine is my friend. I love doctrine. That is righteous teaching. So we see Paul is telling Timothy to pay attention, to give attendance, to give proper attendance to righteous insight reading, righteous living, righteous living, that is exhortation or preaching, and then righteous teaching, that is doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a fancy way of saying teaching. It is instruction. So the third instruction Paul tells Timothy is sound teaching or uncompromised doctrine. Indeed, throughout Paul's epistle, there is a repetitive emphasis on sound doctrine where the Word of God is rightly divided and believers are encouraged to search the Scriptures daily as the Bereans for themselves in order to check whether they were and are receiving biblically sound doctrine. In other words, don't just take my word for it. You go back inside the pages of the Bible and study for yourself. But folks, that's one area where many of our churches are failing, and that is doctrine. You need doctrine. That is why in Ephesians chapter 4, you are told that the pastor is not merely a pastor, but God gave to some prophet, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice it doesn't say, and some teachers. It says, and some pastors and teachers. That "and" falls under the Granville Sharp rule in the Greek, and that basically, in a nutshell, means it acts as a hyphen. So it is a pastor teacher. A pastor is not one who is merely supposed to preach the Word of God. He is also supposed to teach the Word of God. He cannot get up there and merely just teach, teach, teach. He cannot get up there and merely preach, preach, preach. He has to preach and teach the Word of God. Why? Because you need preaching, a calling to righteous living. You need preaching to stomp on your toes. You need preaching to order and call and guide and point to the right way. But you also need teaching, food. You need milk for your soul. You need meat for your soul. You need the bread of life for your soul. That's what we need. And that's where many are failing today, if they don't teach the Word. We need to be instructed out of the Word of God. So in a day, beloved, when the reading of personal Scripture is being replaced with watered down and distorted audiovisual alternatives, all we Christians should give heed to these instructions from the Apostle Paul and make opportunity to engage in both the public and private reading of Scripture, paying careful attention to what is being preached and to what is being taught. So avail yourself of preaching. If you go to sermon audio and you look at our, we got like over 1,000 some odd sermons and lessons on there. There are other men of God on there too that you can listen to. Sound men of God that are teaching and preaching the Word. So anytime there's a chance for you to grow in doctrine, in teaching, do it. Anytime there's a chance for you to hear preaching, do it. Anytime there's an opportunity for you to read the Word, do it. And also read good godly material as well. You'll do yourself a world of good, folks. David, if you'll come. Tonight, I hope and pray this message spoke to you. Even as a lot of Craig came through, cut through the Craig and get to the Word. That's the main thing. Many of us preachers, we have that problem from time to time. We let ourselves get in the way. God forbid. I don't want me to be seen. I want Jesus to be seen. Because at the end of the day, He's what matters. Not me, not you. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The sweetest name we know. Tonight, David's going to play an invitational hymn. And if God's spoken to you about anything in your life, would you come as David plays?